Sometimes people say, what's the big deal about Easter? Why is it that that's the Sunday where everybody comes to church and sometimes we're scattered many other times? Well, it's often what I say at funerals that for families when they get together because of a family member dies, I say, you know, for families, the world pulls us apart. But when something important happens, the family gets together. And I praise the Lord that you're here today. I praise the Lord that you're in a place where we can honor and acknowledge Jesus Christ for who He is and what He wants to be more of in our lives. This is not just a story. It's not just a sermon. It's not just reading an old familiar text here or there. It's to acknowledge and honor the presence of Jesus in this very room. And I trust and hope and pray in your very heart and life. Jesus wants to be more in you and for you than maybe you've even known how to let Him. And hopefully today we can discover some of that experience. As you may or may not know, many of the world's religions are built on philosophies, ideologies, thought patterns, or processes. But the four major world religions are different. The four major world religions are built not on philosophies, but on personalities, on a person. But Christianity is the only one who claims its founder to have gotten up from the grave. Judaism, the oldest of the four major world religions, teaches that its founder, and of course it was, Abraham, and that is true. But historians tell us, in fact, that the biblical record states, and Jews agree, that Abraham is dead. Around 1900 BC, he died, the scripture says, Genesis 25, a ripe old age and was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Judaism was founded on Abraham, who died and did not rise from the grave. Buddhism was founded by Buddha himself, Gautama Buddha. When Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothingness whatever remains behind. That's what Buddhism says about the founder of Buddhism. He passed away in which nothing is left behind. No disciple of Buddha can declare, I've seen the founder. He's been raised from the grave. No, that's not happened. Or I've spoken to him, or he's appeared to me. Why? Because he's dead. He died, and he did not rise from the grave. Islam was founded on Muhammad and his teachings. Professor Childers, who wrote a classic book, work on the subject of Islam entitled The Light of Asia and the Light of the World, writes this. There is no trace of this founder having existed after his death or appearing to his disciples. Muhammad was born about 571 A.D. and died in A.D. 632 at the age of 61 at Medina, where his tomb is annually visited by thousands of devout Muhammadans. Not one founder of Islam can declare with proof that he has seen the risen Muhammad. Why? Because he died and he did not rise from the grave. But Christianity is different. We are the only ones who claim with multiple evidences and proofs that our founder, Jesus Christ, lived, died, was buried, but he got up and walked away 3 days later. We celebrate him today. We celebrate him. Some skeptics might be quick to say, well, Pastor, which tomb are you talking about? Of course, if you know anything about biblical history, anything about Jerusalem, you'll know that there are two separate tombs which claim to be the burial place of Jesus Christ. One over which there is a church built, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you can go visit that place today. That's one of the locations. I've been in that place. I've been in that area. And then the other one is known as the Garden Tomb, which was discovered in the 1800s by General Gordon, a British general. It is known as the Garden Tomb, where most Protestants say that's where Jesus was buried, because that tomb looks like it's right next to a hilltop, that on the face of the hill, this is the outline of a skull face almost. Eyes, mouth distorted. And Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and the tomb was nearby in a garden. People say, well, which tomb are you declaring? I would say pick one, because they do have one thing in common. They're both empty. They're both empty. And we celebrate him today. You notice we have a cross here today. The difference between our cross and many other crosses you'll see is that it's empty. Jesus is not on there any longer. He died, was buried, and he rose again, and he's alive today. You say, what difference does it make? You see in your worship notes the illustration of a story by Abraham Piper several weeks ago at the beginning of this series entitled Easter is Coming. You see today, Easter is here, is today's message. Abraham Piper, three, is the son of John Piper. 3 weeks ago, we saw a video by John, his dad, a former seminary professor, theologian. Now he's been a pastor for 30-plus years in Minnesota, authors many books, preaches at many of the college passion conferences. And we saw a video last week where John talks about how God and the gospel has changed his heart from history that he was raised in racism. God's liberated him, and how they adopted they had four sons, and then when he was 50 and his wife was 48, the Lord blessed them with an African-American little black baby that's now 15, and John is 65, and it was a great, great story. But the PS to that is this, John's four sons. When his son Abraham was 19, born and raised in a Christian home, listening to his dad distinctively expound the truth of the Word of God, because he is a great expounder of the truth of the Word of God. And yet when Abraham was 19, he said, I'm done with this deal. I want to do my own thing. And because John Piper, being the man he is, he believes in applying the scripture to church and life. And when a supposed member of his congregation, even being his son, was living in open sin and unrepentant, they exercised church discipline, and he excommunicated his own son from his church. The son, you know what the son said? Dad, I wouldn't have expected you to do any less. It's the only thing of integrity that you could have done. And for 4 years, he lived his own life. Oh, you see in the introduction here, he began with philosophical reasons for his defense. He said, but really, I just wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to live like I wanted to live. I wanted to sleep with who I wanted to sleep with, drink what I wanted to drink, and do my... He did that for about 4 years. And as you see in this little story, he confesses. He got information from a young lady that mentioned a verse in Romans, and he went back to his place and got some beverages and cigarettes and sat down to find that verse that woman reminded a girlfriend reminded him of, and he couldn't remember the particular text, so he began at chapter 1 and reading until when he got to chapter 10, he had trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. An amazing story. You see, folks, that's why Jesus got up from the grave, to change people like Abraham Piper into a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the deal. Jesus was not different. It's Abraham's response to Jesus that made all the difference in the world. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. He is who he declared to be. He evidenced it. He proved it. But it's our response to him that makes all the difference. Turn with me, please, to your text listed in your worship notes, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Mark 16, verses 1 through 14. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they have laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he had appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported to the others, but they did not believe them either. And you thought you were slow. May the Lord bless and reap his words. You may be seated. We will discover an amazing truth out of our study this morning, that the people closest to Jesus, both men and women, who had been followers of Christ, many for his 3 years of earthly ministry, they had listened and prayed to the Father, preached to the masses, performed many miracles, even prophesied concerning his future death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, in spite of the things that they had heard him teach about why he came and who he was, in spite of the things that he said when it happened, they were shocked. And they were shaken to the core of their faith. Because somehow, some way, in spite of what Jesus said, they were blind to what he meant. And that when it cost them to follow and cost them to believe, and when God did something they did not expect, they missed it. They missed it. Have you ever been listening to someone speak in response to a conversation, and because you've anticipated their next phrase, you've already put words in their mouth, and they speak it, and you go, "Say what?" Because it was different than what you thought they were going to say, and you weren't listening because you had already put words in their mouth. The disciples and the followers of Christ were so apt to do that. They knew what God was supposed to do. They knew what Jesus, the Messiah, was supposed to do. It had more to do with political maneuvering. It had to do with gathering a military army to cast off Roman rule so that Israel could be politically independent. And because of that expectation, they were blind to the activity of God, which was, listen to this, it was deeper and richer and broader and wider than they ever dreamed the freedom that they thought they wanted. You see, when you have an expectation and God doesn't fulfill it, when you have a need God doesn't provide, it means because he wants to meet a deeper need that you may not have even recognized yet. When the scripture says he shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, what you perceive as a need may not be the real need that you have. And anytime God denies a surface need, it's because he's trying to meet a deeper need in you that you haven't foreseen yet. You see, the challenge today is that we still have much to understand concerning all that Jesus is. Is he just a story or a living presence in your life? We're going to review these encounters with these various people who went to the tomb as they revisited the tomb that day. We're going to revisit them. We're going to hear their response, listen to their reaction. Imagine what you would have done, what you would have thought, how you would have responded to these events. Notice, first of all, the response of the women. In John chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, this is what it says in a comparative text. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, how was she going to do that? Drag that body of a man somewhere? We'll notice three things out of the response of the women in this text as elsewhere. They came with worry to the tomb, but they left with wonder. Again, in the text we read a few moments ago, Mark 16:3, it says, when they came to the tomb early in the morning, they were saying to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They were worried in anticipation. They were coming to minister to the deceased in an honorable way, in anointing and with spices and such. They came to minister to the dead. They had no concept of meeting the living in that place. It was not what they thought God was going to do. They came with worry. They left with wonder. But their wonder was not full mature faith yet. Notice that they were dismayed by the tomb's emptiness more than they were amazed by the angelic presence. This is really an amazing text. John 20 verses 11 through 13. John 20, 11 through 13, it says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, and where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they've taken away the body of our Lord.'" There's every indication from the nature of the wording of this text that they knew that something was different about these men. And please don't focus on the fact that in one passage it says there was one man and another passage it says there's two. If there's two, there's at least one. But they were amazed. Something was different. Men dressed in white, sitting in the tomb. I mean, there's several things we could ask that they maybe should have asked. No doubt they were familiar that the tomb had been sealed to try to keep away anybody that would steal the body. They thought the tomb had been given guards. They posted guards over the tomb so that people wouldn't steal it. The government had anticipated what might happen, and so they provided a way to circumvent that. But when they were concerned about the tomb, when they get there, the guards are gone, the seal's broken, the stone's been rolled away. There ought to have been an aha moment along there somewhere. I mean, when our sign language people that were here for years, an aha moment is like this. A light coming on. You'd think by now a light should have come on. Where are the guards? Who rolled the stone? And who are you sitting in here? And then they just have a conversation. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Somebody's taken the body of our Lord." I mean, they're thinking naturally. Everybody dies. The body doesn't walk out. If he's not here, somebody took him away. That's a logical, sequential response. Isn't this amazing how often, after Jesus has clearly told them repeatedly what he's about, because it was contrary to their expectation, and when he did it, they were still thinking humanly, naturally, logically, somebody had to steal his body. They were more concerned about the emptiness of the tomb than they were the angels who were speaking to them. Notice number three, she was more distracted by her pain than she was comforted by his presence. Again, this is an amazing text. John 20, verses 14 and following. "Now, when she said," and this is speaking of Mary, "said this, 'They've taken away the body of our Lord,' Jesus was standing. When she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." Maybe she didn't look at him directly. Maybe her eyes were filled with tears. Maybe she had a veil of weeping still covering her face. Maybe she saw just the torso and his feet, legs, didn't look at his face. You know, when you're consumed with grief, eye contact is not very important to you. And then there again, she presumed him to be somebody else, the gardener, maybe. "When she said this, she turned around, behold, Jesus standing there and did not know that it was he. And Jesus said, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away.'" I love this. "And Jesus said to her, 'Mary,'" that's all he had to say. "Mary." She recognized his voice in her name. "Mary," she turned and said, "Rabboni, teacher, master." You know, to this day, nobody says my name like my mama. She, Rocky Dale, it typically means I'm in trouble. When Jesus said, Mary, the light went on. And she said, Master, teacher, stop clinging to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. Again, that's the best translation. It does not mean just don't touch. It means don't hang on. I'm not. What he's saying is don't hang on. I'm not done yet. I didn't come just for you. Don't hang on. I got some more stuff to do. I must go to my Father. Go to ascend to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And she came announcing, wow. The response of the women, they came with wonder and left, came with worry and left with wonder. Now notice, there are several phases of the journey of spiritual discovery. The journey to spiritual discovery and maturity is a jagged road. It's uphill some days and down the next. Just the day when you think, man, I've arrived, I know what God's up to, I'm setting high and I'm on a coast until heaven, then the Lord will allow something to come into your life to trip you up, fall, and make you fall straight on your face, so you'll say, Lord, my Lord and my God. The road of spiritual maturity and discovery is difficult and jagged and hard, but is sweet and precious and everlasting. Then notice the response of the disciples. These should have gotten it. They walked with Jesus. They watched him do all the things that he did in his earthly ministry, perform miracles, raise the dead, heal the deaf and the blind, and cast out demons, and walk on water, and feed thousands. I mean, surely they got it. Well, no, they didn't. You see, they came with anticipation, but left with confusion. John 20, verses 3 through 10 says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciples. You'll notice in various places in the verses we read a few moments ago when the angel said to Mary, you go tell the disciples and Peter. And here it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciples. The telling Peter had to be distinctive because he distinctively rejected his association with Jesus Christ during his trial. And he needed a specific word of comfort. Isn't God sweet when he gets personal? Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran, presumably John, Peter outran Peter and came to the tomb and first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Oh, we could camp on that a little bit. Folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Did you see that? The other disciple, he came in, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not, now it says as yet they, it's gone back to they, both of them, the one who, Peter, who still didn't get it, and John, who said he believed, but what was the level, the degree of the belief? How mature, how much did he get? He had faith in the Lord. He had anticipation. God was up to something, but he wasn't sure exactly what he was up to. His heart was expectant. He was excited, but his grappling with the scriptures was not complete. They did not know the scripture that he might rise again from the dead. Then the disciples, here you go. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. Oh, they were really stirred up, weren't they? What's for supper? Let's go to lunch today. Let's beat the Methodist to first. I mean, they got something had happened at the tomb. Peter was still scratching his head. The other one's going, I believe. Something. I believe. They leave and they go home. Then notice they heard about the
evidence and listen to the witnesses.
You know, the empty tomb, they saw it for themselves. Other words came from the women. We've seen Jesus. We've had this experience. He's alive. You know, the scripture says the disciples listened to the women and did not believe.
I know, women, you find that a shock. I know that just stirs you.
They didn't believe him. They heard the evidence. They listened to the witnesses.
They were slow to believe. John 29 says, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. They were slow, but they got there. They believed. One of the greatest testimonies to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave is not the empty tomb. That is a good one. It was the response of the followers of Christ. Because history tells us that when he was crucified, they acted like he was dead. They scattered. They huddled together. You find them in the upper room. They're fearful for their night lives. They're not going door to door inviting people to the local revival meeting at First Baptist Jerusalem. They are afraid. They are confused. They are discouraged. The wind has gone out of their sails. They have spent years. They've left family and resources and vocations. They followed Jesus to do all this stuff. And then publicly, he was tried. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was stripped naked. And they scattered. And he was buried. And they went home. But something happened to all of them. Because history says that those men then gave the rest of their lives. Something, a light went on in their spirit. Something happened that changed them from discouraged to encouraged, from deflated to excited, from unmotivated to people who gave their very lives. Many of them, most of those early disciples, were martyred. They were killed for taking the gospel to the world. But they did it willingly. Why? Because they knew something. Their Lord got up from the grave, and that changed everything. They believed. Let me ask you this morning this. Point number three is this. What about your response? You know, often people say, well, if God would just come down here and show me personally, then I'd believe. If Jesus would just rise from the grave and show up at my house, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. That's a lie. You're self-deceived. Jesus lived and performed numerous miracles before multitudes, and yet what was the result? They crucified him. When he got up from the grave, at one time he appeared to 500 people. I mean, you'd think at that moment a worldwide revival would sweep the globe because the evidence was there. Jesus got up from the grave. No. There's enough of the truth of God in any Christian to tell someone else about the truth of God if that person's willing to embrace Christ. It's amazing to me often when we go on mission trips and tell people about Jesus how often there is an open response to the message of Christ. You just say, you've heard this testimony before. I know in the Philippines, before I give an invitation, before I tell them about the sinner's prayer, I've told them about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Wesley can testify this. I spend 2 or 3 minutes putting a disclaimer on it. Okay, saying, now, before you pray this deal and before you make sure you're serious about this. Don't do it because your person's next. I spend all this time trying to get them not to say the sinner's prayer, at least cheaply.
I want them to mean it. I want them to believe it. I want them to do it. If they're the only one that does it, I try to put some heavy on them. This isn't a routine. It's not about flipping through some words. It's about making a decision that you believe in Christ and you're confessing your sin and you're trusting Him. And then it's amazing. They just pray by the hundreds to receive Christ. I remember, I think it was the last school that we were at. Someone came up to me afterwards, and he was an older gentleman that had been standing at the outskirts. He said, "I prayed to receive Christ today." Ooh, that was worth 30 hours in a plane, baby. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. Jesus got up from the grave. What is your response? Are you along with one of these? Oh, you believe kinda. Something happened there. You're sort of excited. And you believe a little bit, but you're just going to get up and go home. Whoopee. Or has your faith in Christ changed your life? The way you think, the way you act, the way you handle your money, the way you treat people, the way you deal with your own struggles of sin, the way you look at the world, the way you vote, the way you parent. I mean, if Christ doesn't change us, how can you say you believe? Now listen, worship is not essentially action. Worship is essentially heart that results in action. If you've had a heart change, it's going to show. If you're here today as maybe a longtime church member, can you be a church member and still be an unbeliever? Absolutely. You can go to church all your life and still be lost, not know Christ. You can be born and raised in the church. You can be another Abraham Piper hearing the gospel every Sunday and saying, "I don't want it." It takes a personal decision on your part to say, "I need Jesus, and I'm claiming Him today." I want to ask you this morning, has your response to the fact that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again, has your response been that you've personally prayed, confessing your sin, asking God's forgiveness, and inviting Jesus in? If you have not done that, I'm going to ask you to repeat this sinner's prayer. I'm going to do just what I've done in the Philippines. We're going to be looking at each other. It's called praying with your eyes open. If you've already prayed to receive Christ, you don't need to do it again. Once is good for all eternity. Satisfaction guaranteed, by the way. But I'm going to ask you, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, it's going to be as simple as this. I'm going to repeat some words. We call it a sinner's prayer. You say, "Where is it written down?" It's not written down. There's no magic in the words. You could change a few words and it worked for you. It's the meaning of the heart. It's the truth of the words that makes salvation real. It's embracing Christ. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you have never prayed in response to the resurrected Jesus Christ and invited Him in, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. If you've already done this, you just pray for those who are. If you haven't, understand something. If you repeat after me and you don't mean it in your heart, it's going to do absolutely nothing. Jesus will do absolutely nothing for you. You have to mean it in your soul, in your heart. And it goes like this. If you know you're a sinner and Jesus died for you, and you want to trust Him as Savior today, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner.
and that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and be my Savior and God. Thank you for dying for me and for rising again for forever. Help me this day forth to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, even quietly, in a moment when we're going to have an invitation, we encourage you to walk down and take one of these ministers by the hand. It's just our opportunity to celebrate and welcome you to the family of God. That's what it's for. We encourage you to do that. We want to pray for you and encourage you in this decision for Christ. Now, for many of you today, maybe most of you today, who did not repeat after me anything because you'd already prayed to receive Christ, you know Jesus is in your heart, then don't just go home. Go tell somebody that Jesus is alive. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for the joy of Easter. Lord, it just refocuses our hope in a distinctive way. Lord, there's a renewed excitement. There's a reminder that our faith is not make-believe. It's history. It's His story, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for this day. For any and all that prayed that prayer of confession, trusting Christ, I pray that they would have the courage to step out and come down this aisle and help us to welcome them and to celebrate them with them, Lord, their being a part of your family through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for all the rest of us, Lord, help us to live every day in our homes, on our jobs, God, wherever that finds us, jobless maybe at this time. But we live with your presence. We live in you, God. Our response to trial and tragedy and difficulty and heartache is in you, God, because you're alive. Lord, help this church to be a lighthouse, not only to today, but every day, to reach all nations, races, and people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that this fellowship would look like heaven more every day, because that's what heaven is going to look like. Father, if there's some that need to come to this altar simply to say, Lord, I know you're alive and you're in me, but I'm hurting today. I'm struggling today. Lord, the thing about this biblical account is that it's not, there's no covering up. It told what the disciples did, even though it was not always pretty. It actually said that they did not believe yet, even though they heard the reports. God, help us to be honest with where we are today with you. We need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I know you're alive, but I haven't been living like it. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my spiritual indifference. I'm sorry for living as if you didn't rise from the grave. Please, God, today, please, God, help me to let you be all in me. God, this invitation is yours. Be pleased with our response. To you, our risen Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.